All right, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in our time together today as we continue to this Fire Up series going through the book of Acts. We will move here from 9 to 10, and 10, as I shared last week, is a long chapter, and I've been rethinking it, and I might go a little slower than one study. So we're not here all day. So I hate to run through and not do justice to a text. And I think it's so important that we have expositional, verse-by-verse teaching in the church today. I think that's what's lacking in a lot of churches. And I think that we are in the end times, and the Bible talks about living in a day where the people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to teaching. They just want fluff and stuff. And if you came for that, you came to the wrong place. Okay? I just want you to know that. This is something that, you know, I'm so committed, and my heart is such, you know, so desirous of just you to know God's Word. And not just to be touched emotionally. I want God to do that work and to touch your heart. I want to see that happen. But I want you to know what God says. And I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And I want you to have the whole counsel of God. And you're not going to get that unless you read God's Word verse by verse, scripture by scripture. And certainly you can do that at home, and I can trust you to do that other places, and hopefully many of you do. But I feel so compelled as your pastor, the pastor of this church, to make sure that what I'm doing is modeling what you should be doing. Okay? It's one thing to tell you to do it. It's another thing to do it with you. Okay? And that's what we do here. Go verse by verse through God's Word. And we are in chapter 9 here, the title of my message. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through the end. End is Peter's miracle ministry, Acts chapter 9. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this place where we as your people again can gather. And Lord, that we can receive from you. That we can be strengthened, Lord, and to know what we believe when it comes to people asking us questions about why, about who, about purpose and plan. Lord, we have your word. You have not left us in the dark, Lord, when you put us on planet Earth. You created us, Lord, and you placed us here with a design in mind, and that design is for us to have fellowship, communion, for us to worship you and to open your word and to know you and to live and in love, Lord, as we grow, Lord, in you. I pray, Lord, that that would continue to be, Lord, something that, God, we see as a priority as your church. God, in these last days, we Lord, see people who are wandering around. They have no vision. And Lord, they're caught up in every whim and every new doctrine or thing that comes along. God, we don't want to be those people. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind that blows, every wind of doctrine and fad that comes through the church. We want to be those who grow in you and to know you. And God, for that reason, we come with Bibles open, we come with hearts prepared. We ask for you by your Spirit to speak to every one of us, Lord, uniquely, every one of us individually. And Lord, reveal yourself more fully to us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would come today to know the living God, to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the greatest love when he hung on that cross in our place, taking what we deserve. God, draw those that have not yet made that commitment to you, and we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? I love Peter. When it comes to disciples, he is to me such a blessing because well, this guy struggled like you, like me. I think we can all relate to Peter to some degree. Some maybe lesser, some maybe more. But Peter is a man who failed and failed miserably, but who also experienced God using him powerfully. I mean, we see him denying the Lord when he said he never would. And then he moves from the place of denial to where we have him in our text today being used to perform a miracle. Several, in fact. Peter is going to be in the scene now. You remember last time together it was Paul. And God radically transformed that man from being a persecutor of the church to a powerful preacher in the church. But it's almost like God says, but I'm not done with Peter. I'm bringing him back for a cameo. He's coming back. And here he is before us. An itinerant pastor, if you would, traveling around from church to church as the church really is in its infancy. And God uses Peter miraculously on three levels. And we are going by way of the importance of these miracles, you see. The great miracle was when he heals a man, as we will look, by the name of Aeneas. The greater miracle, I think you would agree with me, is when he heals a woman named Tabitha. The healing greater, why? But because she wasn't just crippled like Aeneas, she was dead. Okay? Which is a greater miracle, to heal somebody that's crippled or to raise somebody from the dead. I think you would agree with me, the second would be the greater miracle, right? But the greatest miracle out of the three is the one that we won't get to this week. It's in chapter 10. I'm going to leave you in suspense as to what it is. But chapter 10 is where the greatest miracle occurs. Now, Peter, in his visiting the churches, we find him as we approach our text, visiting a city where there are saints. The city, the name is Lydda. It's a largely Gentile city, about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Possibly this area, because there is a body of believers there, had been evangelized previously by people that were converted. And as a result of the persecution in Jerusalem that we have come to see, they were scattered. And there, as they went to these various cities surrounding the immediate community of Jerusalem, they shared the gospel and a church was founded. No doubt Philip the evangelist had also ministered here in this city. And it is in this city that we find Peter, and we read here in our text in verse 32, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed." Now Aeneas, we don't know much about this guy, as Dr. Luke is speaking of him. We know that he was old, because it says that he was old. But listen, we don't know how old, which is good, because then we would know how old is according to the Bible, and we would have a definition. God leaves us in the dark about how old is. How gracious is that of God? You see, we also know that he was a believer. Whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, of that, we're not sure. What Dr. Luke calls to our attention is this man has been paralyzed for 8 years, which leaves him in a crippled and very difficult position in that day with no ADA rules. Not much of what we enjoy today by way of elevators and ramps and powered wheelchairs and high-end, lightweight devices to get somebody along in this condition. This man didn't have any of those things. In that day, in that age, he, because of his paralyzed condition, was a burden to himself, and I'm certain felt like a burden to others. There was no hope by way of man's help for this man. Nothing could be done to cure him. It's to this scene Peter comes. He sees the condition of this man. And I want you to note that about Peter for these next two miracles. This man, up to this point, has been preaching pretty much to multitudes, hasn't he? And his first message, 3,000 people were converted. The second message, 2,000 people were converted. So he's like hot on the speaker circuit, speaking to large groups. But you know what I love about this man? That's always a reminder to me as a man that God would use. He wasn't only a minister to multitudes. He cared about people personally. That always ought to be the case. And that's where Peter, we find him meeting this man individually. Meeting him right where he was at in this city, seeing his condition, and he is moved with compassion. And he says, Aeneas, I'm sure that caught Aeneas's attention right away. Hearing the great apostle Peter, the preacher that he had heard so much about, looking right at him and calling his name. Then he makes a statement that changes this man's life forever. What's he say? Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. I love this. A man who is paralyzed and can't move. His ability to do anything that would be of any usefulness, it is removed from him. Laying there in that bed for 8 years, how purposeless he must have felt. What a burden, what a bummer he might have thought about his life. There are people like that today. Maybe you've come today and you feel useless. You feel like, you know what, I'm paralyzed. I can't make any progress because of my husband, my wife, my children, my job situation. You know, things just aren't working out. I feel like I can't do anything meaningful. I have no power to become useful. I'm stuck. Well, that's why you're here today, because there's good news. You're not stuck. It's not hopeless for you. There is help. There is healing. There is power for you to move out of your condition of being bedridden and paralyzed, maybe with fear, maybe with anxiety, maybe financially. You can get up. God wants to do a miracle in your life. And the same God that lifted this man out of his bed and set him on his feet walking can do it for you. And that's a message not for the non-believer. That's a message for a believer today. That's for you, church. This guy was a believer already. He was a believer. There's no question about that. But he wasn't fulfilling God's purpose and usefulness for his life because he was hindered physically. Here we see a miracle taking place that set him on his feet. God is able to do above and beyond anything we can even imagine possible. And I find it intriguing here that God is using Peter. Listen, God used Paul in the same way. And that's why we read here, and yes, Jesus Christ heals you. You see, these men understood something very important. And that is, it's not about the vessel. It's not about the shepherds. It's about the chief shepherd. It's about Jesus. You see, he's the one. You know, in the church of Corinth, they were a carnal church. They were all into the flesh. They were babies spiritually. What was one of the indicators? Well, they were walking around in the chapters early, you see, in that church, saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Paul rebukes them and says, what is the matter with you guys? Aren't you carnal? Listen, it's not about these men. What are you making a big deal over the vessel for? It's the treasure in the vessel that's the key. It's the gospel. It's about Jesus. God forbid that I ever make it about me here in this church. It's in God's economy, it's not about me. It's not about the shepherd. You know who God cares for? I mean, not that he doesn't love me, but his concern is for the sheep. Whenever the shepherd becomes the main attraction, we must be careful. Watchful. Because you know what? It's again the Lord. I am blessed by the opportunity he has given me to shepherd and pastor this church. But it can never be about me. And we see that scene here when we look at Paul and when we look at Peter. Both of them healed cripples at one time in their ministry. Why? Because it's Jesus. It's about him. Both of them were arrested and put into jail and miraculously delivered at one point. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Both of them were treated like gods and the people bowed down to them and they said, knock it off, get up. We're just men. Don't worship us. Don't be walking around, you know, making a big deal about us. Both of them gave a bold witness when they were dragged before authorities and politicians and religious leaders, you see. Both of them witnessed and stood there for Jesus in the face of all the threats that were launched at them. And both of them had to confront false prophets who were passing bad press about them. They had their bad press. I mean, you read in the book of Corinth and the very people that Paul poured his life into, now the false teachers have come along and they're accusing Paul of just being in it for the money and they're making up all these things about Paul to try and rip this church apart and to rip him apart. That's par for the course. See, if you step up to serve the Lord and do so faithfully, people are going to come after you. Don't think you're going to get a fanfare in hell going, yes, yes, they're walking with Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, Satan will unleash every weapon he can. But Paul and Peter, because they were serving the same Lord, there was no competition, nor should there be among us as Christians. We are here to be a completion, to do that completing of God's ministry, his calling in our lives, you see. And so it's by the resurrected Christ and the authority of his name that this man, Aeneas, was healed completely, instantaneously. He was able to make up his bed and get up and became a walking miracle. And now Peter, as a result of this, do you see him saying, okay, guys, we got to get this man on tape. We got to get branding going. We got to get this on the internet. We got to launch this on a talk show. We've got to get things happening. I got a healing ministry. I'm feeling it. Let's take this show on the road. You know what? just like Jesus. That was not his intention in any way, shape, or form. What did he do? Well, we read that many in the city here got saved. And both Lydda and Sharon and saw him and turned to the Lord. No question about it. It's what the Lord did. It's no doubt that Peter would follow suit. Whenever a miracle was performed, what did he use it to do? To preach. To introduce them to Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it's all about, people. It's not about the miracle, it's about the message. It's about the message. Use the miracle to present the message of Jesus Christ. That's what Pete did. And he did so powerfully. You see, that's what we are to do. With a miracle of changed lives, where God has brought us out of the darkness into the light. He's given us life, and that abundantly. He's given us a message of hope. He has helped us greatly and empowered us and changed us. We're not all we could be yet, but we're on the journey. And guess what? God gives us opportunity as we're along that journey to tell people about what He has done, you see. To evangelize, to reach out to them. And that's what we see Peter doing here. He evangelized and he taught and no doubt encouraged the believers here, wanting to establish this body of believers as it was added to in numbers, wanted to strengthen them in their faith. In fact, isn't that what Jesus commissioned Peter to do? And who could do a better job at that than Peter? Because a Peter knew what it was to fail, didn't he? He went through the experience when he said, "Lord, if everybody else denies you, I will never, ever, for any reason, deny you. In fact, Lord, I'll die for you." And you all know the story. Jesus knew the story before it unfolded when he said, "Pete, appreciate your commitment and, you know, kind of the words you're saying, but I know something about you that you haven't found out yet. You can't do this." "What do you mean, Lord? Everybody else denies you." "No, Pete, let me tell you something. I want you to know that you're going to fail, and you are going to fail very miserably. But listen, I want you to know that when you do, when that rooster crows the third time, when he lets out his cry, then you will deny me three times that you've ever known me, and you will fail and do so miserably. But let me tell you something, buddy. I prayed for you, and you won't fail ultimately. I'm going to restore you." And, of course, it happened just like Jesus says. And when Jesus came and saw Peter again, you remember Peter said, "Lord, depart from me." He remembered the denial. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said to him, "Pete," he took the words that Peter used, "I love you more than all of these." He says, "Pete, do you love me? Do you agape me?" "No, Lord, sorry, I blew it." He said a second time, "Pete, do you love me?" "Both followed by, feed my sheep." What's required to feed a sheep? To love Jesus. How much do we have to love Jesus? Well, the agape, Pete said, I don't agape you. When Jesus said the third time, "Pete, do you just like me?" Pete says, "Oh Lord, you know I like you." What was that? Well, the Lord came down to Peter's level, not to that high claim that he had previously. He was humbled, you see, and he said, "Lord, I like you." And Jesus said, "Hey, that's the place where you start, and you grow." Isn't it great that God doesn't need perfect people to use, to minister His gospel, to be involved in the process of making disciples. He's not looking for perfect, sinless, flawless people. In fact, the reality is because we are impacted by sin, we know how to care for those that struggle, don't we? We know how to have compassion, hopefully, on those that battle, and we are able then to help them in the process, in the journey, in the progress spiritually. That's what we see here in this man, Peter. He's there in that city after this man is healed, and he's ministering to the people, you see. He was faithful to fulfill that commission that Jesus gave to feed and to tend the lambs. Now we move on to a greater miracle. Here in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated, and I don't know why. Because I think it's not a good name. But it's translated Dorcas. How would you like to have a daughter named Dorcas or a mother named Dorcas? Here's my mom, Dorcas. Would you like to meet Dorcas? I don't know. That would be a tough name to go through school with, wouldn't it, ladies? There's Dorcas the dork. Yes, sir. Now, Joppa, how many of you in your minds does that ring a bell? The city Joppa. You see, it's called Jaffa today. It's located on the seacoast, some 10 miles beyond Lydda. This city, the reason I call your attention to it, because it's biblically significant when it comes to history. You see, it's the place where, well, a man who had some struggle doing what God wanted him to do, and because he rebelled, he ended up having a whale of a time. Now do you know who I'm talking about? His name, Jonah. It was there that, you see, it was to this prophet, rather, that God said, Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to this Gentile city, Nineveh. I know you guys think the Gentiles were just a fuel for the fires of hell, but Jonah, I want you to go tell this wicked city and these people, if they don't repent of their sins, that the city is going to be destroyed and judged by me and wiped out. Well, you know the story, right? Most of you. Jonah didn't go, okay, Lord, man, I'd love to see you do a work in those people's lives and restore that city. No. Jonah held the idea, these Gentiles, there was some prejudice, some racism, if you would, against these Gentiles. And because they're fuel for the fires of hell, and they deserve it, you ought to see how they're behaving. I read something in the paper, God, the other day about these guys and what they're doing. I saw it on YouTube. And you know what? These people are perverts, God. And man, you need to call down fire on them. And Lord, I don't want them to repent. I want you to destroy them because that's what they deserve. They earned it. Go get them, God. And of course, God did not agree with Jonah's assessment of these people. Sometimes he doesn't agree with yours. He doesn't agree with mine. Well, these people, have you ever struggled with the old Jonah syndrome? God, get them. Get them, get them. And not in a nice way. Not get them and hold them in your arms of love. Get them! Get rid of them. Judge them. Put them in their place. So you see, Jonah didn't want them because here's what he said to the Lord. He said, Lord, listen, I'm not going because here's the deal. If I go, and then I tell them to repent, and then they do repent, then you know what? You're going to forgive them. And they'll get away with all that bad stuff they're doing. And I hate it when you do that. And so I'm not going. I am not going. So instead of Nineveh, he goes to Joppa. He gets on a boat. It's interesting, the boat was navigated by a bunch of Gentiles. So here's this good Jewish boy on a boat of a bunch of Gentiles that he didn't like. But it's what sin does to you, man. Whenever you're in rebellion against God, nothing makes sense. It's everything's illogical. As I've said many times, sin makes you stupid. And that's exactly where Jonah was. I find it intriguing, though, that Jonah went to Joppa to avoid going to the Gentiles. But now we find, roll the camera, fast forward, Peter in Joppa, and he received there in Joppa his call to go to the Gentiles. You see, because Jonah disobeyed God, the Lord sent a storm that caused the Gentile sailors to fear as the ship was tossed. But Peter obeyed the Lord, and God didn't send a storm to trouble them, but God sent a storm, you see, the wind of His Spirit, to change them and to warm them and to do a work in them. What a contrast. Here this woman is sick. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days, verse 37, that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now we note something about this woman. A Tabitha meant gazelle. And to the church there in Joppa, her death was significant. Why was that? Well, because this woman ministered to the people powerfully and effectively, and her ministry was missed greatly. Many mourning, you see. What was her ministry? Teaching Bible studies? Counseling people, training them in theology? No, none of those things. What was her ministry? Well, it says there, making clothing for them. You know what? Sometimes we think, well, the real important stuff is, you know, teaching the Bible. And while that stuff is important, leading a woman's group, while that stuff is great and discipling people in that way, discipling people is more than just dealing with things spiritually. It is also seeing needs and doing what you can to reach out to people and touch them and meet their needs physically as well, to help them. And that's what her ministry was. It was something that she saw a need for a blanket or a need for a piece of clothing, and she went to it and she met that need. And so her being gone, the church greatly missed this woman. That often happens in local churches. It's tough to take at times. I've been here for a while now, and in my pastoral ministry in this church, I've experienced the loss of some of the blessed saints that were a part of this fellowship at one time, who God has taken home. There are many in that category, but to name a few, I remember when I first came up, there was a woman named Lorraine. She was an older woman. I was 33 then, so she seemed older. She was probably my age. And when I, as a young pastor, came up with my young family, she was such an encouragement and blessing to me. In fact, such a sweet woman and such a great encourager and helper that with her smile and her words, she just radiated Jesus, and she encouraged me many times. And listen, she would say, "A good message, Pastor, that spoke right to my heart." And I've gone back and listened to some of those messages, and that she was such a sweet saint to encourage me. I'm going, wow. She saw potential. Obviously, she didn't see anything come. But she had that kind of heart, and everybody called her mom for that reason. You know, she was just like a mom that for a bunch of young kids that that, you know what, mom wasn't around or mom was unavailable, you know what I mean? So she served that place in the body of Christ here. And I'll never forget going to pray for her the last time I saw her in the hospital. Her body had become a prison. As I walked into that room, she couldn't move, she couldn't speak, but there in her eyes was the light and the life of Jesus Christ, and I could see it, and there was such a joy that she radiated without being able to say anything or write anything. And I remember when I left after praying for her and just thanking her for her ministry and just all that she meant to the church and to further God's kingdom and to bring Him glory. I remember driving home thinking, God, she's in a prison. Her spirit, free her. She's locked into this, Lord. Either heal her or free her from that body and take her home to be with You. And not many days after that, He took her home. I miss that woman. I think of Vance, a fireman who used to serve here and usher here and do anything he could to help here. And just faithful to be there, to care for his family, to do what he could for the body here at Calvary. I think more recently of Jim Seifert. Many of you know who Jim was. He's that guy that you know what, man, he was always here. He was faithful. He was helpful. He would reach out to people. He cared about the body of Christ. He was a can-do guy. Jim, you know what? He's the kind of guy who said, Jim, what do you think? Do you think we could do this? He didn't say, well, I don't know if you want to do that. You might want to. He goes, you know what? I don't know. Let's just do it. I'll do it. I'll figure out a way. He was that kind of a guy. Let's just do it. I think right now he's in heaven, and when God needs a project, he says, Jim, can you do it? I can do it, Lord. I'll be there. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. And he reached out to people. I'll never forget the last time I had breakfast with him. He wanted to go out to breakfast and he wanted to talk to me. And we went to IHOP in Hesperia, and I hung out with him for a few hours. And he began to share with me, you know, things that he had seen in his life. And he was talking to me about some issues at the time that were going on at the church and how he was reaching out to these guys and praying for certain guys because they needed to be back in fellowship and get things together and quit making a big deal out of nothing. And I said, well, Jim, you know what? I'm praying for you, buddy. You keep reaching out. You keep showing them and sharing, you know, the love of Jesus Christ with them. And you know what? He was just that kind of a guy. I miss him. I miss him. And he was so encouraging to me many times when I was going through tough times. I think of Paula Seeger, who God used powerfully. She had a quilting ministry. A bunch of the ladies here in the church made quilts. And I think of Tabitha being like her. A little rough around the edges personally, but had a heart of gold, man. If you had a need or something that she could do, she was there. She cared for. She loved people. And she loved to help out. You see, we miss those kinds of people. And we look there at Job when he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We miss those people, but I'm here to tell you, they don't miss us. I know you're bummed. You're like going, they should. We miss them. Why can't they hurt a little bit too? Because they're in the presence of Jesus. That's why. There's no pain. There's no crying. There's no sorrow. There's no tears. There's no sin. Guess what, man? They are in the presence of the living God, singing at the top of their lungs. And they don't miss us. They aren't even looking at us. They are having the time of their lives. And we're going to go to them someday soon, I believe. Question, are you ready to go? So this woman, Tabitha, these people, just mourning her death. They had washed her and laid her in the upper room. They ascend for Peter. They plead. That's what imploring means. They plead with him to hurry and to come to them. Now, I have to say something about that, that this is a demonstration on their part of a faith. Because she was dead. I mean, what's the urgency now to come, right? I mean, they're died. They died. I'll come after work. I mean, there's nothing I can do now. What can I do? These people thought that something may just happen here. You see, they were sending for Peter, I believe, in faith. Now, listen, an apostle had never raised anyone from the dead yet at this time in church history. But Jesus did. There was a man who was a Roman centurion by the name of Jairus, who had a daughter who was sick. And you remember, the Roman centurion came to Jesus when the crowds were pressing against him and around him and said, "Hey, my daughter's sick. Will you come and pray for her?" And you know the story if you've read the text, if you read the Bible or been around a while. You see, he was on his way to Jairus' house to pray for his daughter when this woman who had an issue of blood grabbed his robe. And she was healed. And Jesus stopped the progress towards Jairus' daughter's house and said, "Who touched me?" And you remember the response of the disciples, like, "Lord, who touched you? I mean, who didn't touch you? This crowd is all over the place. What do you mean?" No, Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, though, and power went out from me. And there was this woman on the ground who touched the hem of his robe and was healed immediately." The issue of blood gone, you see. And Jesus stopped to call attention to her. And while he was dialoguing with her and calling attention to her, then a word came to Jairus, "Hey, your daughter, the teacher doesn't have to come, she's dead." So Jairus said, "Hey, thanks, Jesus, you know," this is paraphrased, you won't find this is exactly like this in your Bible, this is sort of paraphrased, but it's the Dennis Davenport paraphrase version. I don't recommend that you go out and buy it, because it doesn't exist. But I mean, he basically says, just forget it, is stay here and just continue to minister to the people. And Jesus said, no, let's go. And it's interesting, the scene is very similar. I think that perhaps this crowd in sending for Peter said, "Well, listen, the same Jesus that he raised this girl, Jairus' daughter from the dead, why couldn't in the power of Jesus, since that's the authority that Peter is going in, why couldn't Jesus do it again?" And so they send for Peter in faith. And it's interesting because Peter, just like Jesus, who he had seen in this situation with Jairus, well, Peter finally gets there. And like Jesus, when Jesus got there, he said to the mourners, "Get out." Peter, when he gets to the room here, he says to the mourners, "Get out." Now, that doesn't mean immediate family, but for those who were just mourning, Jesus said, "Hey, I need you guys out." Now, we know from the situation with Jairus' daughter, there were some hired mourners that came along to help the family mourn and wail a bit. And so Jesus really probably didn't like that much at all. And so kind of get rid of the riffraff in here and let's get down to the real people involved in this situation. And that's what Peter does as well. And then when he puts them all out, it says there in verse 40, he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Not Dorcas." See, he liked the translation, the other name as well. He said, "Tabitha, arise." I think that was probably her name from there on out. "Tabitha, arise." And it says here that she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Just like Jesus spoke to that little girl, Jairus' daughter, and said, "Talitha or Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, arise. And he took her by the hand and raised her up. Peter, in the same way, said, Dorcas, or Tabitha in this case, arise. And he, after she had come to life, lifted her up. In both cases, it was the power of God who raised that person from the dead. I think about what it must have been like for Peter. No apostle, no disciple had up to this point ever raised anyone from the dead by way of being a vessel that God would use to bring that about. Sometimes we put these men and we don't put them in our own humanity. You know what I mean? We don't look at them in our own humanity. We think of them like some kind of super saints. And yeah, they just did this, man. They're always going for it. And you know what? The Bible's very clear that these men, James tells us, talking about Elijah specifically, but it's true of all, these men used greatly of God. These women are men and women of like passions of you and me. What's that mean? That means they struggled with some of the stuff you struggle with. So thrown into that reality, imagine you in Peter's sandals here in this room. You tell everybody to get out. Mom and dad, immediate family, there alone. He kneels down to pray. I'm certain he prayed fervently. I mean, I'm sure of this. In that room, what he was about to pray for, he wasn't praying kind of like, Lord, you know what? Whatever's cool, whatever you want, you know, is cool. If you like want a razor, if you don't want a razor, that's cool. Whatever, you know, it's up to you, man. It's your gig, God. You know what? And you know what? Another day, another dollar for me. I mean, I'm just making another appearance here, just praying. That's all. That's it. I'm done. I don't think he was praying like that. The pressure was on. These people are outside. There are some inside. I'm certain that his prayer was earnest. I'm certain that his prayer was fervent. He cried out with everything in him. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, God had been doing miracles through him. Still, it must have required a lot of faith for Peter to get up from his knees, turn to this dead woman and say, Tabitha, get up. Can you imagine? Okay, guys, here we go. Tabitha, get up. Tabitha. Tabitha! Tabitha, you know. I mean, I just can't imagine. What if she doesn't get up? Do you think that ever entered his mind? No, he couldn't have struck. Oh, come on. Come on, he was a human just like us. He had to exercise faith as well. And I believe certainly he had a gift of faith from God for the healing and the resurrection of this woman. But he still was a vessel of flesh. God, if you don't do it, there's nothing I can do here. Like, don't leave me hanging here, Lord. I don't want to be on my own on this, Lord. And you told me to do this, right? Yeah. Okay, Lord, I'm doing it. But man, that place of complete dependency on God. Have you been there? Listen, that's the place of power. When you reach the end of your rope, you can do nothing. As far as your own ability and any kind of capacity of man, you have reached a place of impossibility. It's there that you cry out to God, and God does things miraculously that only He could do. That's what happens here. And so Dorcas is raised up, Tabitha, I prefer again to call her, and she is presented alive. And it says here, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Notice for next week, he stayed with Simon a tanner. Why is that in there? Is that like the tan lady that was on the internet a while back? No. It's a whole different thing. And for him to be staying with a tanner, well, you'll see, for a good Jewish boy, that was not proper. But here, what do we see? Again, as a result of this miracle, what does Peter do? He preaches the gospel. People are saved. And as a result of people being saved, they need to be discipled. So what's Peter do? He stays in the city and he hangs out, because he doesn't just want them to be taught the word. He wants them to be caught by the word, to actually put it into effect in their lives. That's always the pastor's heart. It's my heart for you. It should be your heart for others. We all, as believers, should, like Peter, have somebody we're discipling, we're mentoring, we're encouraging, we're bringing along, we're reaching out to, we're helping them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just intellectually, but in life, you see. You love Jesus? Feed, care for, nourish, nurture, encourage. Do life with the sheep, you see, because that's where the power is. That's where the process of sanctification, you see, you becoming more like Jesus, and change takes place. Good news. Don't you love Peter? A guy who doesn't have it together. A guy who failed and faltered miserably. And I'll call one more thing to your attention, then I'm done. Remember the guy? Peter again. Jesus is asking the disciples. He says, "Hey, who do you guys say that I am? Or who do men say that I am?" And the disciples, looking at each other, go, "I've heard some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Others think you're Moses. Some of you think you're that prophet." And they're the gamut of what the opinion was as to who Jesus was, you see, as he was cruising planet Earth, his identity and where he's from and what he's all about. And then Jesus said, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And he pointed it directly to the disciples. Now he's moving outside of the opinions of people generally to the disciples specifically. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, oh man, what a moment for Pete. He steps forward and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I don't know if he stepped back after that saying, "Boy, I hope I got an A on that test." But you know what? He didn't have to wait long. Why? Because Jesus said, "Peter, blessed are you, because guess what? Man hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, Pete, you got a divine revelation. You spoke in the authority and the power of the Spirit supernaturally. Pete, way to go. And I can see Pete, because he had that personality. I can see Pete. The rest of the disciples are behind him going, "Hey, James, what do you think of that stuff, man? John, huh? I know. I got it, man. I have been spiritually enlightened." And you know how the ego is. And you know Pete had one. You know Pete had one. Because you wouldn't say, if everybody else denies you, "I'll never deny you," if you didn't have an ego thing. So he was a bit hard to live with for a few moments. Why do I say moments? Well, because he's so much like us. One minute we can say something so wonderful, something so incredible and insightful, and something that touches someone to change their lives, to encourage their lives to be more godly, and just a spiritual, just an encouragement comes out of our mouths, comes off our lips. And people are impacted. We're going, "Yes." But then here's Pete. And he goes, "Hey, Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, guys, and there I'm going to suffer many things and die at the hands of these men. And Pete thinks he's on a roll. So Pete goes, Lord, that's negativity. And you know how I hate negativity. I like positivity. You're being very negative there. Talking about dying in Jerusalem and suffering. That ain't what God's called to, man. That's not the Christian life, man. Don't get so negative. In fact, be that far from you, Lord. And what'd Jesus say? Suddenly, from this pinnacle of insightfulness and spirituality to humility, when the Lord said to Peter at his comment, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou are an offense to me. You do not value the things of God." I can imagine the other disciples stepping up and going, "Mr. Spiritual, aren't you sounding good?" But you know what? What a picture, huh? What a picture, and how often we relate to this guy named Peter. Because he was far from perfect. But God used him powerfully. One minute he speaks the things of God. The next time he's confused and struggled and says something stupid. I know most of you probably have never been there. But for the few of you who have, I know this has got powerful ministry and encouragement to the few of us. I included in that bunch. May God help us to remember the miracles don't depend on you and me. It's all about Him. And He's still doing them, okay? And He wants to use you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. As always, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who teaches us, who speaks to us, to speak through us, Lord, Your Word to those with whom we come in contact with daily. Lord, I pray that we would be those who, as believers today, make the most of every opportunity we have to be useful to further Your kingdom, to bring You glory. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength and energy, so we ask You, Lord, to that end, to fill us afresh with the power of Your Spirit, to be those who are disciples who, Lord, as James says, allow the Spirit to be in control of our tongues and of our thoughts and of our lives, that we might speak those things that are profitable, that are beneficial, that are helpful, Lord, in furthering Your kingdom and encouraging those who believe in You to, Lord, to serve You and to live their lives for You and glorify You and to reach out to those who don't know You and let them know of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And that with You, Lord, no failure is final. Lord, the mercies of God are new every morning. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for Peter, Lord. We thank You for how You worked in and through him. We thank You, Lord, that he's a man who we see his imperfections. And yet, Lord, how You used him and Your power at work in him and through him. And we are encouraged to that end. God, help us to grow. Help us to know You more fully, to live for You with greater clarity and passion. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, You can take a life that's messed up. You can take a life that is in shambles. You can take those that are dead and crippled through sin and they've made a mess out of their lives. And Lord, they're just laying there. They've been beaten down and mowed down. And they feel like they can't get back up, Lord. Like there's nothing that could do anything to benefit them and to change them. Lord, I pray today that they would see in these two people who were healed, Lord, that You are the God who heals. And today, Lord, You can heal their broken heart. You can heal, Lord, the problems personally that they are facing the addictions and the slavery that sin has brought. You can take the hopelessness that they are living in, Lord, and you can pull them out of that place and put them on a rock, Lord, that they don't have to continue to be in the pit. But Lord, they can come to you today. And Lord, if they confess that they're a sinner and are honest about their sin and admit their failure, and then they're willing to repent, to turn from that sin and to follow you, to allow you to be Lord and Savior, to ask you to come into their life and take control of their life, Lord, they can leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the greatest miracle, Lord, that could ever happen, and that is the salvation of one who is without Christ. Lord, I pray that you would draw any that don't know you to yourself.